Good morning. Welcome to the Philippians class. We're in chapter 2 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 20, or the end of 15 through verse 20 this morning in just a few moments. I asked David Morrison if he would to lead us in prayer to begin our class, so if you do that this time.
Dear Lord, most Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in prayer at this time. Thank You for the opportunity that we have this morning to come together and to study Your Word and to learn from it and to grow from it as much as possible. Pray that You will be with us throughout this lesson this morning, that we will remain focused on the things being presented and to not let those outside influences, such as our work day and beginning tomorrow or anything like that, influence us and distract us. Pray that You also be with us throughout the rest of the sermon as well, and that we will all remain focused on the spiritual things. In Your most heavenly name, amen.
Amen. I hate it that I was not able to be in class. I was out of town. I was in Nashville on Wednesday evening. But through the wonderful world of the internet and all that, I was able to listen to the class, and I appreciated that, appreciated the things that Matt had to say, and wouldn't have expected anything any different from the things that he said. He had sent me a message, and before I got to listen to it, said that he got down through the middle of verse 15. So we'll pick up there in just a minute. One of the things, and Matt talked about so many great things on Wednesday night and comments that you all made. I think Jack and Dale and Jason had added to the class, and one of the things that I want you to notice about the things that y'all talked about on Wednesday evening is in verse 8 in chapter 2, where Paul said, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, when we read that verse, and Matt talked a lot about that, about Jesus' death, but I want you in... And you don't have to do this because I did, but in my Bible, I drew a box around the word "even." And when we read over, we talk a lot about reading the Bible and how important it is to read the Bible and how that the Bible tells us so much in such just small amounts of space. But one of the reasons that Paul, and that word "even" there makes a difference, and I'll tell you why. Because it says, we read over that and we say, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto the point of death, even death on the cross." And we don't think much more about that. But, on each, and Matt made reference to this, that each first day of the week, we come together to show the Lord's death until he comes again. And, we can go in 40 different directions, but what matters is that we show his death until he comes again. But Paul amplified. He could have stopped when he said when he was obedient to the point of death. But he didn't stop. He said, "Even death on a cross." And when we come to think about that, and I'm going to tell you, I'm the world's worst about reading over that and just thinking, here's what I have in my mind. Well, he died. Well, he didn't just die. It was even the death on a cross. Matt elaborated to that some on Wednesday night. And I'm not trying to reteach what Matt taught. I'm just saying that is an important... If I'd have been here, I'd have said something about that word "even." That is important. And so many things that we look through in the Bible and that we just read over so quickly and don't pay a lot of attention to. But that mattered. When we talk about how, up in that section of verses, and that section of verses in the whole entire New Testament is really, really important. Because it's talking about Christ. And, when we back up to verse 7, we reference this so many times where he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Matt talked about that. When we think about those things, though, the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he can relate to the things that we go through no matter what they are. But the fact that even the death on a cross, I'm convinced, is one of the reasons why he had to die on a cross. Because think about it like that. And Matt said this, that was the that was the horriblest, he didn't say it in these words, but it was the worst of the worst death. You know, he mentioned an electric chair, and I thought that funny because I thought they didn't have electricity, you know. But I mean, that brings it close to us. But it was horrible. It was something that stripped you of your dignity. But God had given Jesus Christ as his only begotten Son. He had given us that sacrifice. And to think about it, he didn't just die, but he had to die on the cross. So that's one of the things I always think about when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I think that's important. Not because I think about it. I think it's important because that's what happened. So I think we need to remember that. And those are just good things for us to keep in our mind. So we'll pick up in our study this morning. I just wanted to mention that. And like I said, if I had been here, I would have mentioned the same thing about that. But when we come on down through the chapter, I will pause in verse 12. Another word that I drew a complete box around because it's important is the word work, for us to work out our own salvation. That means, you know, we can't sit idly by, and not that we can't work our way to salvation. We're saved through grace, you know, by grace through faith, and the only kind of faith. You've heard me say this before. The only kind of faith that can save us is the faith that obeys. And that's just a fact. When we come on down through the chapter, but that is important that we work. Because one of the things that shows is that we love God and what He's done for us. Beginning in verse 14, we'll just pick up our reading and read down through verse 20. He says, do all things, and this is something I need, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You know, let me pause here for a minute. Where he says there, among a crooked and perverse generation, it almost seems as though he wrote that yesterday, doesn't it? It really does. Let's think about that. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you. He's talking to the Philippians there. And you too, I urge you. Well, he's talking to them in all of it, but that's who he's addressing this to. He's telling them, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. When we talk about the word work, and, you know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith. We can turn back and look at that for just a moment. In 2 Corinthians, I may have said 1 Corinthians, I meant 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But then if you go on down a few verses from there, in verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, that's each one of us, may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, what we've done. We're to do good works, good things. Well, what kind of things? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 28. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now let's look at Ephesians just a minute. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Those things there represent the facts. They represent the promises. They represent the warnings. Look over from just a minute in Hebrews, the second chapter, where we'll read one verse there. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 1, he says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Well, these Philippians were to be shining lights in the world. Remember we said, it almost seems as though this was written yesterday or today, because not much has changed in the last 24 hours. Not much has changed in the last 48 hours in our world. And I'm certain that, you know, if the Lord lets us wake up 24 hours from now, and in the morning when we wake up, not a lot of things will have changed. I believe there was an earthquake somewhere in the world this morning. And that will have changed some things, but not a lot of things will have changed as far as the morals of our country, even though we want them to and we try to be an influence on them. Well, but what does that mean to you and I? What does that mean to you and me? What do we have to do with that? Well, ultimately, what it means for us is that even though, there's two or three points, I really believe we're going to have to agree on these. And I think we can do this by looking at each other, nodding heads, or we can raise our hands, whatever we want to do. But can we be in agreement that we're in a sinful world? I think we can agree to that. Can we be in agreement that we're in a wicked world? Now, that's painting with a broad brush. I understand that, and there are still good people in the world. Don't misunderstand me. But overall, the condition of the world is pretty much wicked, isn't it? I mean, I think we can agree on that. I think let's go a step farther. I think we can say that we're living in a world that's dishonest for the most part. You know, Clint talked to us about that in a sermon he preached not too long ago, about another country in the world and how dishonest that they were. You don't have to go across the ocean to find that. We can go across the street and find those kinds of things. Jack, Dale will bring you a microphone. Go ahead.
You know, the thing is, I gave a lesson here recently, you know, when you know, a lot of people were gone on God's plan for marriage. Mm-hmm. And, you know, why do we have same-sex marriage in this country? Why do we have gays and transgenders in the military? Is because people are no longer trusting in God. Is that they're trusting in man and doing the things that are appealing to man. And it's like somehow that this country has this attitude that we've got to reach out to, you know, all the people, even those that are, you know, deep in sin. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when they say LGBT, is that, you know, that's a group of people out there that are not living by, you know, by God's standards. And, you know, after 9/11, people were waving their American flags and quoting their Bibles once again. And then just a few years went by and it was just all put aside. Right. And somehow this nation puts their thoughts as that John 3:16 is all that people have to do, mm-hmm, is just believe. Well, scripture says even the devils believe and tremble.
Right.
And we're not trembling. You know, people are comfortable in their way of life. And they're saying that, you know, we have to compromise there's the other word in there, is, you know, go along with it.
Right.
We as Christians don't have to go along with it. And right, that's the thing, is that we're supposed to be the examples. And when he talks about these works that we're doing, that's something that's added to our faith. You know, James says faith without works is dead.
That's right.
And faith only will not save people, but people are just so ingrained in this is that all I have to do is believe John 3:16. All I have to do is believe that God is love and that God's not going to punish anybody. He punished Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're back in that same situation, and we're not backing off any. I mean, the That's world's right. not backing off on it.
That's right. You know, and I think I've told this before. We've had people as elders tell us before that, well, society changed. Society says that this is okay, so you all have to honor that. What do you think about that? Jack said we don't have to. It's not that we don't have to. It's that we cannot. Matt?
That thought and that thought process goes completely against verse 15 where it says to prove ourselves blameless and innocent. Mm-hmm. And if we go along with that, then we're not blameless and innocent. And then there at the end of the verse, it says, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Mm-hmm. And the day that we choose to go along with what culture says rather than the Bible, we're just as dark. And our light is not shining anymore. And that light, the word light there is talking about the way that the stars shine. Mm-hmm. So if we look up in a dark sky and it's completely pitch black, we can still see those stars because they're shining bright. And that's how we need to be. So that's what's great about our eldership here is that the stand for the truth, but then we also have to stand for it ourselves.
Right. And we have to do that together. We have to do that together. You know, how are we going to stand when these are things that we have to be praying about. But how are we going to stand if and when the government takes things away from us? I'm not talking about it as individually. I'm talking about as a congregation of the Lord's people. You know, those are things we've been talking about, those kinds of things for years. We've already made decisions based on that long ago. We don't have to make those. Number one, the reason why we don't have to make those decisions is they're already made for us. But we have to stand behind them. And if, you know, one of the things, you know, if the government will more than likely at some point in time take our tax exempt status away. But you know what? We can still serve God. You know, if that's just the way that is, well, you know, the point may come in time when they come and bolt the doors. I mean, we don't like to think about that, but let's be honest about that. If things change in our country the way they have changed, and our standard, if those around us keep saying, well, the world's standards change, the church is going to have to change, and many churches are, or so-called churches, a group that would say, oh, we're the church. Some even that if you looked at the sign out front and the sign on the building says Church of Christ, they have even changed. And that's unfortunate. But we cannot do that. You know, but here's where we have folks, these Philippians were just, they're no different than we are. Because they were right. When they got up in the morning, they found themselves right dead in the middle of a wicked and perverse generation. That's where they were. Now, they didn't have a cell phone, and they couldn't call mom and say, you know, it's a wicked and perverse generation over here on my side. You know, they couldn't do that. You know, they didn't have the ability to communicate with one another so they could find out that those things were going on, but they were still going on. And that's where they were. But what this tells us is that it doesn't matter that they were right dead in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. In spite of all that, they were able to let their light shine. You know, our kids, and I don't know what they're singing about that this morning, but one of the songs that they sing, one of the songs we sang when I was in Bible class, when I was little, is This Little Light of Mine. You know, and everybody had a light, and you wanted to let it shine. And you didn't hide it under a bushel. Why? Because you wanted to let it shine. Because then everybody sees it. I think Matt said something on Wednesday night about the light shines, you know, it shows in the darkness. If it wasn't Wednesday night, it was a couple of lessons ago. About that show that allows you to see. That allows you to see what's going on. Look at Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, I want you to hear some words from Jesus. In Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 14, 15, 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure." Now, the old King James uses the word bushel. Put it under a peck measure. "But on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." There are some who say, "I'd rather see a sermon." That's what that means. You know, we can preach a sermon, we could teach someone all day long, but if we don't live those things that we teach and preach, of what effect is it? What effect is it? None. I've told the story out in this class before, and some in the back, about a salesman who used to come and visit me from time to time. And there would be six or eight other guys sitting out in a common area. And that salesman would, you know, chew the fat with them, shoot the bull with them, and so on. And this particular, he's dead, this guy's dead now. But this particular guy served as a deacon in the congregation where he was a member. And he came every month and would sell, peddle his wares and do the same thing. He would wait for me to get off the phone and talk with me a little bit. And I remember this like it was yesterday. And this happened probably 15 years ago. He came in and told all the guys there today. And now, this was a group of guys who, spiritual things wasn't the first thing on there. That wasn't the first thing they were interested in. Wasn't the first thing that was on their mind. Even though there was a great deal of time that we spent time talking about those kinds of things. But he told them that he was preaching at church on Sunday and invited them all to come here. And, you know, things went on and he went on talking with them. And before their conversations was over, like this was outside of my office at the time, I heard him tell them a dirty joke. And of course they all laughed at that. He came into my office, we did our business and he left, and as he was going out the door, he leaned back in, he said, "Now y'all remember I'm preaching Sunday, come hear me." And shut the door. And at least for the next 10 or 15 minutes, some of the most ungodly people I have ever known in my life sat and crucified that man. And I don't know if I should say it, but I'm going to say it anyway, rightly so. And you know what? They didn't say anything any different than I would have said. They didn't say anything ugly. They didn't say any dirty words in the things that they said. They said, "Can you believe that? Can you believe that hypocrite would come in here and tell us all to come down?" Now none of them darkened the door of a building that said church of anything on it. But the very idea that he would invite them to come to somewhere and hear him preach a sermon and then turn right around and tell them a dirty joke. Even the ungodly knew what that was. Bible scholars, probably what some of them knew about the Bible, you could have put in a thimble. But they knew that wasn't right. And you think about it, was he letting his light shine? Oh yeah, he was letting it shine. It was a big red light. Does that make sense? This means yes. This means no. Does that make sense? These Philippians were doing it. Moses did it. Well, what did Moses do? He lived right. He lived right in Egypt. You remember Egypt? I know we're getting a little off here, but I think you're going to understand where we're going. You remember Egypt? If you took, and I think we can agree on this, if we took New York City and Las Vegas, Nevada, and Hollywood, California, and we mixed them all together, and we put them together, and we took away all their technology, you know what we'd have? What would we have? Egypt. Pretty much the same. It's the same kind of place. Those three cities linked together, they're the modern day Egypt of our time, all rolled into one. But can you imagine that? How can you live right when that's all around you? You know, what if we had a tri-city area that the cities were New York, Las Vegas, and Hollywood? You know, and they were in however many miles it would take to squeeze them together and you lived right in the middle of them. How hard would you think it would be to live right? I really believe it'd be hard. But they were doing that, and that should encourage us. You know, Joseph did it in Genesis 39. We don't have time to read that. Daniel did it, him and the three Hebrews. Esther did it. Well, if they all did it, we can do it. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. We can do that. In Acts the second chapter, verse 40. In Acts the second chapter, verse 40. It says there, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Let's back up and read one verse that's before. It's what the Lord said before all this. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And then we read all that before, you know, you are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill. We can do that. We can do that. Yes. Sorry, Jack. He's bringing you the mic. You know, while he's doing that, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. We'll talk about that in just a second. Okay, Jack.
You mentioned Egypt there. Again, another point I brought up in my lesson a few weeks ago was Israel, when they had left Egypt, Leviticus 18, God's telling them, he says, look, listen to my instructions. I don't want you to be like Egypt where you came from, and I don't want you to be like Canaan where you're going, is because they're guilty of all these things, and he sets forth these rules of immorality, is that their sexual conduct, and the whole thing is that don't be fornicators like they were then. And in New Testament, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians, you know, 6, is telling them, don't be fornicators like all of those people. Avoid fornication. And then he says, to avoid fornication, marry husbands and wives, not men and men and women and women. And this all comes from the Word of God. He was giving them their instructions for where they were going. And we could use the same example of the day. Don't be like Egypt. Don't be like Canaan. And don't be like the United States is doing it this time. Right. Because that's going to get you into trouble. Look at God's Word.
Right. That's true. That's true. You're so right. But you know, from the fourth chapter, from Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 22, it says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So we can remember, and we can take encouragement by that, that even, that there were saints in Caesar's household. You know, so even if at work, or at school, or if we're in the military, or if we're at home, even, unfortunately, sometimes even in our homes, If we're around wicked and discouraging and perverse things, we can still make it. We can still do the right thing. We can still live the right way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No," and this is a verse all of us know, "no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." That's what He's done for us. That's what He's going to continue to do for us. Holding fast. Verse 16 says, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast. The King James says holding forth, I think. You know, and we've talked about this before. We have to save ourselves. You know, it's a great thing to go and save souls, but we have to save ourselves. You know, we talked about that last Sunday, sweeping in our own front yard. We've got to get ourselves in order. But we got to hold out the gospel to those who are around us also. That's important. Well, why? Well, the reason we have to do that, the reason that I have to do that, hold fast the word of life. Well, why? Well, because in verse 15 it says that you may prove yourselves to be blameless, like Matt said, and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, among you whom you appear as lights in the world. That's how we're going to let our light shine. Our world, I think we can agree, it's a dark and hopeless place. But our light is how God lights up the world. It's through us that God's going to... He has the ability to save the world. We have that power to be His workers. The word that we have and the example of our lives, living out the very word that we have, living that out, we're the hope of the world. We have to do our part. And Paul was confident in his Christian walk that his work wouldn't be in vain. He was confident in that. And now this is a man, remember, a man in prison. How confident would you be if you were in prison like him? Any other comments, questions up to there? Clint, Dale, bring the mic.
I was actually just trying to look it up to see if this is the same Greek word or not. And you may know, or somebody else may have studied this, but in verse 16 there where it says, as you hold out the word of life, or hold on to, or hold fast, depending on the translation there, I just thought it was interesting when you look back at verse 6 when it talks about Jesus being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, where that Greek word there means to be retained or to be held on to. And Jesus had the power to hold on to that equality with God, to retain that equality with God and not come down here and do what He did. He had that power, but He didn't consider it something to be retained or held on to. But something that does need to be held on to is, for us, is this word. We need to grasp that. It would basically be the same concept. Held fast, held on to, held out, something that we are just refusing to let go of.
And I don't know, Clint, if that's I don't know if that's the same word or not. My Bible says, what verse were you looking at? 6. Grasp.
Hey, Brad.
Yes.
I had written down the Greek word for grasp was the same word that we use to seize, to take force, or to snatch, to basically pull it away.
Mm-hmm. Um, Yeah, that's what the, in verse 6, to seize upon with force, something to be eagerly coveted. Something to be eagerly coveted. Like I said, I don't know if that's the same word in those two or not. One thing you hear people say sometimes is, I don't know if I can live the Christian life because I don't know if I can hold out. Well, you don't have to hold out. You just have to hold on. You know, we're going to fall. I've had people I've had people to tell me before that it was wrong for me to say that people were going to sin. And maybe I shouldn't say, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't look at Matt and say, well, Matt, you're going to sin. But I can speak about myself. I'm going to sin. I don't think that's wrong because I think that's what the Bible teaches. If we're going to live the Christian life, we're going to fall. We don't want to. But none of us are Jesus. He's our example, and we're going to fall. The thing we have to do is if we fall 7 times, we get up 8. That's living the Christian life. We have to hold on. We have to hold fast the word of life. That's what we have to do. Any other comments, questions? In 17 and 18 it says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul wants to have joy and wants the Philippians to be joyful as well. Now, both the Jews and the Gentiles would have understood what Paul was saying when he talked about a drink offering. They would have understood that. A drink offering... You know, a drink offering, what we have to remember is I can't even get small enough. It was a little bitty small piece of the sacrifice. And that's what Paul's saying. That's what he is. One of the versions, I can't remember which one it says, this says even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, then this is the New American Standard. One of the versions says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The drink offering was a ritual, and it was known by those ancient people, because after they put the sacrificial animal on the altar, the priest would take either wine or water or honey, and they would pour it on that burning sacrifice, or they would pour it out on the ground in front of that sacrifice. And it represented a fragrance, like a fragrance or an aroma that was rising up to the one, you know, through the sacrifice was going to. You know, it was a symbol. It was a symbol of that sacrifice that was going into the nostrils of deity. But there are 4 words that I want us to look at in those 2 verses. And they are rejoice and joy in verse 17 and rejoice and joy in verse 18. Same words, but all 4 words. Notice they're 4 times mentioned there. You know, I'm afraid though, as Christians, when we reflect on these things and we think about joy and we think about, you know, the association of, that joy has. And when we talk about joy, we're not talking about being, oh, happy I got an ice cream cone. We're talking about the joy of contentment, being content. With things, not with material things, but with everything in our lives, those kinds of things. That's what we're talking about. But I'm afraid that as Christians, the only time that we see, and the world is like this, the only time the world sees joy or happiness is when what happens? Anyone? What makes the world joyful? Anything that goes my way? Does that qualify? When things go my way, buddy, I'm happy. I'm joyful. Now the problem with that, nothing wrong with that, but the problem with that is sometimes as Christians we can get the same way. And then when things don't go our way, then we not only get not happy and not joyful, sometimes we get resentful. And where does that resent go? Sometimes that resent, where does that resentment direct itself? To who? God. We're humans. But I'm afraid that the reason for this, we can understand from verse 17 and 18. The reason that we can't see joy is because of two things that Paul does. Why was Paul able to have joy? I'm talking about real joy, real contentment. Now, we said before, he sees the whole picture. He sees everything that's going on. But one of the things he did was he sacrificed. And the other thing he did was he served. Well, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we sacrificing to serve God? Or are we serving God? Because if we're doing those two things, that'll work. We can understand that. And we'll understand joy. And we'll have that joy. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions." That's what Paul said. That's what he told the Corinthians. How can he do that? Well, he was sacrificing and he was serving. And he saw the good that would come out of that. In James the first chapter, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So can we be like that? Paul was thinking of his own death in those verses. He was thinking, you know what? It maybe not be long before he was not there. But he was looking at all the things that were good. He was rejoicing and he was urging them, "Rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Verse 19 says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Now, we'll stop at that verse here in just a minute because the bell's going to ring. Clint is going to, I'll possibly be out of town on Wednesday, and he's going to pick up there and go through verse 25. And so I'll leave 20 for you too, Clint. And it fits better probably with those next verses than it does this one. But Paul, he was gaining confidence and hope for being able to send Timothy to them shortly. Now, why does he want to send Timothy? Well, remember, Timothy was with him when this church of the Philippians started. And he had a bond with Timothy like no other. You know, he said there "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Clinton will probably talk about this some. He said, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit." You know, he had a relationship with Timothy that was like no other. I'll say this. It was like they were in each other's mind. They were in each other's head. They could complete each other's sentences. But they had a great love. Not that the other fellow workers with Paul wouldn't have had a love for them too. But he had a special love for them. He had a special love for them. Those are the things that we have been talking about this morning. Our love for one another. Our holding fast, like Clint said. Holding on to the Word of God. Works, we can never forget that word. Because we have to be busy. And in a world that we're in. And we'll be saying some more about that later in the day today. But the world that we're in, It's just a difficult time sometimes to do the right thing. It just really is. Even as a Christian. Now, in a room like this, that's not hard. But when we go out there, when we go out the door, it gets more difficult.